When we moved here, our marriage was very broken. We knew that we needed some help.
We started looking for a place to do church and do community too. And we live close by this church, and we saw it. And
I looked for information of the church online, and something stood up for me, and it was the We Fight for Men. It was the how the church was focused on building the men to lead their families. And I thought that this was it.
I've been struggling with alcohol for a long time now, and I was ready to give it up, but I didn't know how. And so I said, yes, let's go. Let's give it a try. And it was the best decision I ever made in my life.
Once the head of the house is aligned and doing what he has to do and leading the rest of us, everything like starts getting better.
I brought my struggles to our marriage, and that created a lot of tension and a lot of distance between us. And doing re-engage and understanding God's purpose in my life as a man, as the head of the family in the spiritual way, is I was able to put my pride aside and say, all right, let's seek out help.
Us doing CR and healing those things as individuals, and then doing re-engage and healing as a marriage, has brought a lot of unity on us. And the girls have been like finding their place, finding their voice, learning how to communicate with us.
Now our house is full of love, it's full of grace, it's full of patience, it's full of communication, and communication to understand rather
to win
an argument or a conversation. So I'm really grateful for everything that God has done in our life.
When you go through it, you grow, your marriage gets better. But when you start serving, you start seeing the transformation on others' families. And us having the opportunity to do that already, and seeing how broken marriages, as we were, coming to the door, and 10 weeks later they leave and they're different, their faces are different, and their communication is different. Whatever we can do, we want to do.
I love you.
I love you too. I don't
know. Hey, all right. Thank you. Love seeing that story, Josue and Nicole. And really, that is a story of what God is doing here at New Walk, but that is a story that is replicated over and over in various ways, you know, through what God is doing through our various ministries that take place here at our church and throughout the week. This is the kind of thing that is happening. Now, I want to be clear, these things that that they are a part of, that have helped them grow in their walk with God, and the work that we put in throughout the week, not just on the weekends, but throughout the week to see those things happen, right? Those things happen because a group of people in our church, and some of them are right here in this room, they actually, you know, regularly support our church. And so because of that, and because of your deciding to support this church, your home church, you are making a difference in the lives of people in our community. I want to say to those who already do that, thank you, and we appreciate that you are supporting this work. I also understand that, you know, there are some here, and the reality is you don't. You don't, this is your church, but you're not really like financially involved here. And really, this is the time of year where we just challenge everybody before summer to say, hey, if this is your church home, would you get involved so that we can see more of that happen? And I hope you see how valuable that is for our church and for our community, what God's doing in the kingdom. I know that some of you, maybe when you come, like, you kind of remember to give. You're like, oh, you know, we're here this week, and okay, we'll throw a couple dollars in or whatever. Oh, we forgot, you know, but it's the consistent giving that allows us to really plan and prepare and do what we actually do here at our church. It really allows us to budget properly. And so if you're not currently in that realm of consistent giving, we do this every year before summer when we travel even more and we're not around, not really thinking about the church because we're out doing other things. We say, hey, let's take a time together where everybody gets on board and says, I'm going to make sure that I am regularly supporting the church. And how do we do that? We do that through what we call automated giving. About 80% of our church does this already when they give. And so we want to see that you would join us in that as well. Several months ago, we endeavored on the journey, embarked on a journey called Immeasurably More. And Immeasurably More was like, really, let's rally together because we got a new building opening up. And we got all these people that are new coming in as well, like way beyond what we see right now. And how are they going to get plugged in? And how are they going to get into all these kind of ministries that we offer? And how are we going to support them financially? And so we've been like, hey, let's charge up as a church. Let's get ready for what God is going to do through Immeasurably More through our new facility. You can help us with this. If you are not yet consistently giving, what you'll do is take that card that's on your seat. It's really simple. It's your bank account information's not on there. We're not asking, like, but what is it? Hey, I'm making a commitment to start that process. And what you'll do is you'll take that at the end of our time together, go to our information table down the hall on the left-hand side and say, hey, I'm ready to get signed up. You say, wait, is this where the church is like asking us for our resources? Yeah, that's what this is. Because lives are at stake, marriages are at stake, families are at stake, the work of God is at stake in our community. Like, we need help to be able to do that. And so go down there, say, hey, we're going to be involved as an incentive for doing that. All right, we do this every year. We got little gifts that we'll get in your hands. All right, and so we've got a couple of prized possessions for you. All right, this little New Walk travel bag, all right, and New Walk sunglasses. People clamor for these. These are worth $100 online, but we got these today. All right, and so we'll get those in your hands. We also, just this weekend only, because we've got some extras, I think we're probably going to run out this weekend, but just this weekend only, we've got a little canvas, Immeasurably More bag, and then we've got an Immeasurably More hat as well for those who make that commitment to get started. So again, if you're not currently doing that, man, go to that information table, go see them, go let them know that you want to be involved, and we'll get that process started today. What is happening in our church? What is going on? It's not just when the new building opens, and it's not just those ministries. It's stuff on the weekend as well. We put the pedal down in summer. A lot of churches chill out and they just say, we'll get back to work kind of in the fall. We go all through the summer. We got our stuff that's happening in kids. We have our summer explosion for kids. We do all this stuff, right? It takes resources to do this, right? But all this stuff, why do we do it? Because we want kids to want to come in the summer and we want them to bring their parents so that we can share the gospel. That's why we do it. And so this is what kids are going to be doing. We'll get you more information about that. How about our youth ministry? Our youth ministry, they're doing this well. Wednesday nights, these summer nights that we've got planned. Why do we do this? We want students to be able to come here. They got a little opportunity even more so maybe in the summer to come be at church. And we want to do these things, but we want to share the gospel with them. So that's happening throughout the summer. And oh, by the way, you say, what about adults? Blockbuster is coming again in July, and so that's going to be happening as well, and we'll be doing all of that. Again, all the more reason to be involved in supporting your church financially. Our series that we're kicking off today, God Meant It for Good. All the things and all the trials and all the things that you go through, trials in life, God meant it for good. You say that, and we hear that, and that comes from a text in God's word, and it's okay, but do we actually believe that God could mean it for good? And that's what we're going to talk about as we kick off our series today, and all the things that we suffer and go through, how could it possibly be for good? How do we know that it could be for good? That text from Genesis chapter 50 and 20, where does it come from? How do we arrive at that text? We arrive at that text because, well, it's part of Joseph's life and his experience and kind of as he's reaching a pinnacle of where he is and what God is doing in his life, right? This moment happens where he's encountering his brothers, these brothers that had really betrayed him and treated him awful, right? Many decades prior to this moment in Genesis 50 and 20 that we're going to look at here in just a second, right? His brothers betrayed him, and it set off a chain of events in his life that were very very broken. And now the moment comes a couple decades later where he's got a chance. He's there with his brothers. And if you're like me, there's a moment as I think about this encounter that he's going to have. What is Joseph going to do in this moment where he encounters his brothers? I look at it and go, well, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd exact some revenge. But he doesn't. In fact, he says this, and here's the text that we're looking at as a backdrop to our time in this series. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives. Now, again, that is a powerful text, and it could mean a lot for our life. And before we're done today, I hope that you actually embrace what I'm teaching, and something gets deep down inside of your soul that says, yeah, you know what, I've read that and I've heard that, but now I actually embrace it deeply in my life. I hope that we could come to that place together that you would say, okay, I may be going through a trial in my marriage and I may be going through something in my family or with a relationship or these mean coworkers or this mean boss or life or death situation and surgeries and ailments and people and betrayal, and you would go through all that, and while you're going through it, that you would actually believe that whatever I'm going through, I just know this, God means it for good. That something good, in other words, could come from what I have experienced. That moment with Joseph is pretty powerful, but you know, his story really goes, you know, back in the scriptures, and you can go back in the scriptures where it all kind of begins in Genesis 37. And you don't, what we know is that Joseph is not like got some passage of text that he's able to read like you and I have that says, hey, you know, at age 17, some really bad things are about to happen in your life, but just don't you worry because God's scripture tells you that, you know, it's going to be meant for good one day. He doesn't have that going into all of this. It would have been nice. He doesn't have what you and I have when we got this famous sort of sister text in Romans 8:28, and many of you know this text, and we know that all things, God in all things, he works for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Like, that's a pretty powerful text. How many of you like that text? I like that text. Now, I don't know that sometimes we always believe it. Because, right, it's one thing to know the text and get excited about the text and say it's one of my favorites, but when the trials happen, do we really believe it? Because you're probably not going to even have to suffer like Joseph suffered. You're probably not. And so how are you going to believe then in moments, though, that God is working all these trials for something good when you can't even trust him when you get cut off in traffic or your kids do something stupid and you wonder, God, where are you and why? And you start doubting God in moments like that, right? And here's Joseph. He doesn't have all the texts that you have. You have Romans 8:28. And by the way, you have Genesis chapter 50 and 20. He didn't have none of that. He didn't even have Genesis. He was Genesis. Like, it's being written about him right then and there in the story of his life. He has none of what you have. You have access to some incredible encouragement through God's word. He doesn't have any of that. He doesn't have Genesis, Exodus, Psalms, Proverbs, Matthew, Romans. He doesn't have the power of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling inside of him that comes through the gift of Jesus Christ. He has none of that, and yet somehow, how is it that he's able to say, but I know that God is with me and he is working it all for good? I'm going to tell you how you can know that, how I can know that before we leave here today, kind of give you the secret sauce, if you will, maybe not so secret, behind all of that. Let's go back to the story of Joseph's life for just a minute, because some of you, I could tell you that he's had a couple decades of brokenness, but you don't really know the story, and I'm going to sum it up really, really quick, probably the quickest AI Cliff Notes version, whatever you could ever get, right? But here's the story. You know, it's very clear that at a young age, at age 17, and it's becoming clear to everybody that God has a plan for Joseph's life, and Joseph's father, Jacob, knows that there's a plan for his life and big plans. And so the father creates this beautiful coat and puts it on him and says, hey, this is going to signify like big plans for you. God's got his hand upon you. Well, Joseph was of one of 11. He was 11th of 12 brothers. And so already that's going to kind of set his brothers off because kind of we're going out of the order of how this thing should really go as the 11th of 12th, and to have this kind of blessing from the Father on him and to get this coat, right? Like, and so now there's this like conversation that this brother of ours who's the 11th of 12 has got some special thing in his life. I mean, you could imagine how that could go in your family, right? And your brother, he's the 11th or whatever, he's running around with a coat and like, yeah, God's got big plans for me. Maybe not you, but me, you know, that's probably not going to go over well. And now Joseph's having these dreams and he says, as a part of those dreams, here's what I'm being told. One day, you brothers of mine, you're going to bow down to me. Yeah, that's not going to go over well either. And maybe he's flaunting that jacket that he's wearing, that coat, you know, of many colors. I don't know. But in the end, his brothers are like, we don't like this at all. And so they create this little scheme where father would think that he was killed, and they throw him in a pit, and they throw him in there, and he's in there, and they're going to sell him off into slave trade. And so he goes into this slave trade. He's on this trade route. He's headed towards Egypt. And you could already imagine, we don't even have time to talk about all the things that happen in slave trade and the things that he's experiencing there. And he makes his way to Egypt, and now he's in Egypt, and this guy Potiphar purchases him to be slave inside his home. And Potiphar has a really big role in Egypt. And now our guy Joseph is going to get a chance to work in Potiphar's house. And so it might seem like maybe there's some like daylight starting to appear, but then something happens in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's wife takes a real significant liking to Joseph and tries to get with him, if you know what I mean. And Joseph's like, no, you're not my wife. We're not doing that. Not at all. Like, I'm pushing you away. And so he kind of in her mind, like, okay, I've been rejected, and she doesn't want to be rejected. And so she grabs this part of his coat and pulls it off. Joseph's got real problems with coats, you know? And so she pulls this part of this coat off, and she's like running around. Hey, he tried to do this to me. And now these false accusations are flying because she doesn't want to be rejected, and he gets put in prison. Now he's in prison, and they're in prison, right? He's known as this dreamer and this guy who can interpret dreams, and people start to realize he can interpret dreams, and now Pharaoh is having these dreams, and he wants to know what these dreams are. I need somebody to interpret them. Somebody says, hey, there's a guy that I think can interpret them. What were Pharaoh's dreams? That there's these things that are happening. I don't know what it means. And Joseph shows up and says, here's what it means. It means we're going to have 7 years of prosperity in the nation and then 7 years of famine, a deep famine. Joseph helps him interpret the dream, but also helps him prepare. And that's a really good idea, isn't it? A great lesson to learn that when things are going well financially in your life, you should also prepare for dry seasons. And we'll talk about that another day. But anyways, here's, you know, Joseph, he's like, okay, here's what the dream is, and let's get ready and let's prepare, right, for what we need to prepare for. And that preparation helps save an entire nation, really, and I talked about this a few weeks ago, really a couple of groups of people because of the great work that Joseph is doing. And now he's finally in this great place. Many theologians believe when the brothers arrive because they're starving and they need help and they know that in Egypt, like something great is going on there. Now there's food going to be in Egypt, and they encounter their brother Joseph. Rather than exacting revenge, right, he says, okay, God meant it for good. Most theologians believe he's around 40 or 41 years old. Man, in junior high, he got big plans, and then all these years of brokenness before things maybe kind of being revealed what God has been trying to do all along. Like, that's a tough thing to embrace. And now Joseph, he doesn't have all the, again, I said this before, all the texts that you and I have. So how does he do it? And here's how he does it. And it's really found in not just throughout the Bible, but also in Joseph's story as well. Like, how could it happen that God could mean it for, or that God could mean things for good that the enemy meant for evil or other people meant for evil? How could all that happen? Okay, here's some of it right here in Joseph's story, Genesis 39 and 2. The Lord, here it is. The Lord was what? He was with Joseph. Are you a little slow on that? I'll give you this other text in Genesis 39 and 21. But the Lord was, here it is, but the Lord was what? With Joseph and showed him mercy. And so this is going to be the centerpiece, right? You want to know how to apply Romans 8:28 in your life and Genesis 50 and 20 in your life? It starts with understanding that God is in all things. He is with me. And so I wrote this in your notes, right? Here's the starting point for our time together and in this series, right? The presence of God in your life and knowing that the presence of God is there, look, it changes everything. The presence of God changes everything. And again, it's not just Joseph's life and Joseph having to somehow figure out like God was with him. We talk about all the texts that you and I have today. There's a lot of texts to remind you and I that God is with us, right? Psalm 46 and 1, God is an ever-present help in times of trouble. He is ever-present. Genesis 28, 15, behold, God says, I am with you, right? Very good. And I will keep you wherever you go. Deuteronomy 31, 6, you got to pay attention here. He will never what? Leave you nor forsake you. Exodus 33, 14, the Lord said, and I will go with you and give you peace. Joshua 1, 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you, forsake you. Isaiah 41 and 10, fear not, for I am with you. Over and over and over again, you and I are reminded that God is with us. And these three Hebrew children, these three Hebrew boys were thrown into flame and the flames and what was going to happen to them and what was going to take place. Well, then a fourth man appears in Daniel 3:25. He said, he says, look, I see four men walking in the fire, unbound and unharmed. I see a four men, they're there and they're unbound and unharmed. Like we put three in the fire and now there's a fourth one that appears. And look, he looks like the son of the gods. God is with them in the fire. It's the reminder over and over again, God is with you. And so when we start to understand that God is with us, right, this is how we're going to live out these scriptures in our life. But when we start to understand that God is with us, here's the thing. You go through pain differently when you know God is with you. You'll go through pain, but you go through pain differently. You go through persecution different when you know God is with you. You go through infirmities in your life different when you know God is with you. You go through challenges in your life differently when you know God is with you. When you know that God is with you in your life, whatever you're going through, it changes everything. Now, I am big into giving you the practical steps. Okay, thank you, Pastor. How do I apply that to my life? All right, I'm going to give you two practical ways. Right now, when you leave, you could start like applying this to your life. And so here's the first thing I put in your notes. You start to develop an Emmanuel mindfulness. Those of you that know God's word, you know that that word Emmanuel is a name for God. A name for Jesus means that God is with us. He's with us. And so we have to have an awareness daily, more and more in our lives that, hey, I'm going through this right now, but God is with me, and God wanted us to know this so much, right, that now we get his one and only son, Jesus Christ. He comes and indwells with humanity, right? God takes on flesh so that you and I could know the nature of God and know that we are not alone. And oh, by the way, if you want to know who God is, you don't have to look up in the clouds and try to figure it out. There's no grand mystery like that. God revealed himself through the gift of his son, Jesus Christ, and we can study his life and learn about his life. But right out of the gate in the arrival of Jesus, it tells us in Matthew chapter 1 and 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name, what? Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so it makes complete sense and why it would naturally be written in the scriptures now at the very end of Jesus' time here on earth that we would get this text in Matthew 28 and verse 20. And surely Jesus says, I will be with you always to the very end of the age, that God will be with you. The I am, he's the I am. I'll talk about the I am in a little bit. We get that over and over in the scriptures. That's important for us to remember. But the I am with you. Now, Joseph, he doesn't have, right? He doesn't have all that you and I have, but somehow he's figured out that God is with him. And I think it's just in the end, it's faith, right? And it's a faith and just this recognition that God is everywhere. And I put this in your notes. Faith, really, it's not optimism in your life and in mine. It's not optimism. In other words, I'm just going to hope God is with me. No, you don't have to do that. No, faith is just coming to this certainty, this mindful awareness that God is with you. He just is, and that's his promise, and he's going to follow through on his promises. When God is with you, you just know that you know that Potiphar doesn't have it in him to destroy your destiny. He just doesn't. And when you know that you know that your boss cannot dismantle your future. And when you know that, you know, even though the people, they dumped you in your life, they cannot undo you. They just can't, right? Because God's promise is like, okay, I know now that you know that I am with you, and because you know that I am with you, you know now that I'm going to work some of these things, all these things that you're going through in your life, that you've the struggles and trials, we're going to work it. We're going to work it for good. Romans 8:28 says all things. What are all things? All things. Joseph went through all things. Again, you're probably not going to go through what Joseph went through, but he went through all things, a lot of problems, a lot of struggles. In fact, in the book of Romans 8, the words all things appear eight times. All things, all things. That's a reminder. God's giving you fresh reminders, like you're going to go through all things. But I'm working all things, all right, for the good. Those who love him called according to his purpose. But all these things, like you are going to go through all kinds of things in your life. And we get that reminder. And how can you and I know that, okay, if I go through all these things, that something's going to be worked for good in my life? Because we get Romans 8:31, which says this, what then shall we say in response to all these things going on in life? Here's how we know that something's going to work for good in our life. Because if God is for us, who could be against us? And I'm going to hold on to that in the trials in my life. And we get texts like Romans 8:37. No. In all these things in life, right, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Like, okay, I know in the grand scheme of things, like, I'm going to win. Like, there's a thing that God is going to do along the way. And so I'm just trusting. Now, I want to be clear. After Romans 8:28, it says in Romans 8:29, hey, that this kind of way of living and knowing that God is with you, it is reserved only for the believers. And if you're here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ that died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sin and you've accepted that gift in your life, if you don't believe that in your life, you do not have access right now to what I'm talking about. But you know why we do this, church? Why we do what we do here is because we don't want you to leave here living like that. We want you to know that you can have access to a God who is with you, and you know he's with you, and now because you know he's with you and he is for you, that he is working all things for good. We want you to know that. And you'll get a chance before you leave here today to say, okay, I want to receive that in my life. Now, I know that some of you are like me. There are times where you and I could say, you know, like, all right, I'm going through trials, and what we might say sometimes, and maybe you've said it, well, I just don't feel God. And here's what I would say to you about that. Your feelings about God are a terrible indicator of whether he is with you or not. Don't use your feelings to determine whether God is with you. That's a bad indicator. Feelings can be used for good. Right? God gives you feelings and God gives you emotions. And one of the ways we can use those feelings to help us in our life is when I start to feel a certain way, I can now start to identify, why do I feel a certain way? And there's good feelings, and there's feelings that make you feel things that you don't like, you know? And so we could take all these emotions and feelings, and it's sort of like a dashboard, and say, okay, I'm feeling this kind of way, and so why do I feel that way? And you can start to kind of help yourself by unpacking, right, with God's help, what's really going on in my life. So, I understand the importance of feelings, but if you're determining the accuracy and the location of God in your life over your feelings, not a good idea, because your feelings will deceive you. And oh, by the way, again, whether you feel it or not, God said his promise is that he is with you. And God is not a man that he would lie. And he does not lie. And so it is truth. And he says you have to hold on tight that I am with you. Man, I need that. I need reminded of that in my life, because sometimes my feelings will get me a little bit sideways. And one of the ways I can be reminded of that in my life is God's word, but it's also God's people. And I love that I have people in my life that when I'm feeling a kind of way, or I'm maybe wondering, okay, some things about God, what are you doing in this moment? I've got people that can say to me, hey, hold on, you know, keep focused. God is with you. Pastor, we're thinking of God. Just this week, it's been a very busy, intense ministry week, and there's been a lot of hurt and things that people have been dealing with. And you know what? I have some brothers in my life, and they know that it's been a busy week, and they're writing me, and they're checking on me. And are you okay? And how can I pray for you? And how can I? And I just need that encouragement and reminding me about God and things of God. You need that in your life as well. And I hope you have that in your life, because those right voices that are just saying, hey, just stay focused. You need, that's one of the 100 reasons why we do groups here. We do these small groups. They meet during the week. We have big church, right? But we have groups that meet throughout the week. And we're launching another round. You'll see the space theme throughout their time here. Like we're launching groups. It's summer groups. Right? Summer groups are just another way in which we can connect in a smaller setting, get to know people, connect with people, all right? In our church, we don't just come to like the big setting. We come to those other settings to grow together, but to develop the relationships in our life that can speak right words when we're in a pit and when we're in a low place. You know, we got some incredible groups that are launching this round. The catalog has got all, you should check it out. And you can get one on the way out. They'll be passing out catalogs. And you can go to the Connect desk and get a catalog. All these groups are online by topics and days of the week and men's studies and women's studies and co-ed studies. I hope you'll take time to get involved in a group. Folks, if you go get signed up for a group or you get connected through one of our serve teams to really buy into this as your local church, I don't get a commission for every sign up. But I am your shepherd, and I want the best for you, and I want you to experience all that a church has to offer. And if you just make this a weekend thing, you are going to miss out on all that a church has to offer. You're going to miss out on those great relationships. I hope that you'll take time to say, hey, I want to be connected. Go get one of those catalogs and get involved in one of our groups, because, hey, forgottenness is a real thing. I could easily forget, hey, God, where are you, and what are your promises? And I'll tell you one of the reasons why we go so quickly to this card of like, God, I don't believe you're with me. I'll tell you why. Is because you have experienced and encountered in your life humans that have forgotten you. You have. I have, and you have. And you had people walk out on you and never bat another eye toward you. You've had people, you know, say they would always be there and they wouldn't be there. And so when I start talking to you about a God who is always there, some of you put a lens over that relationship with God that says, you know what, I don't know if I believe it because I've had people abandon me. And you've had, like Joseph had, you've had brothers walk out on you, and you've had a father wonder if he sees me, and does the cupbearer, does he remember me? How do we push past all that noise? How do we get to the place where we say, though those people did that to me, God has not done that to me? We get to a place where we're constantly having this Emmanuel awareness. What shall we say then when you are persecuted this week? And what shall we say when you wake up in the dark nights of the soul is kind of churning and you wonder, like, what's really going on in my life? What shall we say? We will say, God is with me. And what shall we say when we're walking through an infirmity in life and we do not feel as though we are being healed? We will say, God is with me. And what shall we say when we're walking through Egypt and we feel all alone? What would Joseph say? He would say, I'm not alone. God is with me. And what do we say when we get into a pit in life and we don't know how we're going to get out of this and we feel alone? You say, I'm not alone. God is with me. And when I've been falsely accused of things or people are lying about me and I'm sent to prison, what will I say when I feel like I am alone? I'll say, I'm not alone, for my God is with me. And you felt alone and you felt rejected and you feel forgotten. And God reminds you and I, you're not alone and you've never been alone, and I keep my word. And so that's the first thing. You just say, okay, I'm going to have more of a mindfulness. I'm going to have more of an awareness that God, you are with me. But what about the second key? The second key is gratitude. Exercising gratitude towards God. God, you're there, and God, thank you, you're there. God, thank you. Continual gratitude. Gratitude perpetuates things in your life that you want to encounter more. When you start to be appreciative, when you start to be thankful for things, it expands, it opens up doors in your life even more. And you certainly want to be having gratitude with God. And God says, yeah, you could be thankful and you should be thankful, and I want to be thankful, because the God who was and the God who is and the God who is to come, he is always there for me. God, thank you. He is always there. I mentioned the I am. God's referred to as the I am in the Old Testament. Jesus says, before Moses was, I am. the I am. He is the I am. He is the am. He is the everything. And because he is the I am, because he's the am, that means he just always is. He doesn't know time boundaries. He's not bound by time. And when we think about our past and our present and our future, God's like, well, I just am. And so because he am, he just am. It's hard for us to kind of understand that. I know it's not grammatically correct to say God am, but it's theologically correct because he just am. And so because of the way he exists beyond time and space, right, we could know that it's in his nature and it is in his character that he has always been there for you and I. He is the God. He is the God who am, so you don't need to ever feel like you are alone. And so church family, when you are in a pit, though it is so easy to turn into resentment and resent God, and I've met some Christians who resent God because they felt like he wasn't there. It's easy to turn to resentment. We say, no, God was there. He am there. He always is there. And God, I'm not going to resent you. I know that you can work all of these things in my life for good. And so I'm going to say, God, thank you. I don't know what's going on, but God, thank you that you are there, that I know that you are there, that you would never leave me, that you would never forsake me. You don't want resentment. Resentment builds temptation. Resentment builds brokenness, right? The more resentful you are, the more open you are to temptation, the more open you are to fear in your life, right? And so we would want the opposite of that. So the opposite of resentment is being grateful. It's the attitude of gratitude. It's the attitude of gratitude to a God who I am. And it's like green eggs and ham. Because he's in the pit, he's in the palace, he's in the air, he is with the bear, he is everywhere. And so I come to that recognition, God, I thank you. Appreciation attracts and resentment repels. God's word tells us that, and of course science has figured it out. You've heard of brain science or whatever. And brain science has figured it out like, hey, you know what? Appreciation does something to you. Indiana University did a study. They took 43 patients who were dealing with deep anxiety and depression. They took 22 of them, put them in one group, and 21 in another group. And the 22 group, what they did is infuse this sort of appreciation therapy. Let's become more appreciative. And so what they found is the 22 in the long run had a very different outcome than the 21 who just went through normal types of therapy for anxiety and depression. And in the end, their study at Indiana University came up to this conclusion that we found profound and long-lasting improvement beyond the participants who were just going through simply counseling. In those 22 that went through that appreciation therapy, something different started developing in their mind and in their brain. What am I saying to you here today? From the left side of your brain to the right side of your brain, you start developing a gratitude to God and you embrace something like it says in Psalm 107. It says this, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good and his love endures forever. God, I thank you that you have been there and you are always there. Like, okay, when life is trying to beat it out of you, you know, when the pits are beating it out of you, when the Potiphar's are beating it out of you, when forgetfulness is feeling empty, making you feel empty in life, going through all these false accusations, right? Hey, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I know that my God is with me. Man, let me tell you, this type of thinking can start to really affect your life, right? When you start to realize through all of my life already in the past that God is, some of you will be impacted in your memory because of what we're talking about today. Your past and your thoughts are going to be affected in a positive way because you're going to recognize when you leave here that God has been with you. There is a therapeutic thing that happens in your heart and in your mind when you start to realize that you've been through some traumas and difficulty, but God has never left you. He's still there. He's still by your side. It does, right? I did a little bit of therapy. You know, I've done some in my life, and one of the things that was a great healing thing for me was coming to this understanding that I've been through some things, but God has still been with me, and he is still for me. It starts to affect your life. And so again, I hope that you'll start to understand like, okay, God, you're there. God, I give thanks that you're there. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. In Philippians 4:6, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks to God, the Father, for everything. God, thank you. You're there. I'm perpetuating this by continually being thankful. And well, some of you right now, you're on an Emmaus road. And it feels very dark, and you wonder where God is. What was happening on that Emmaus road? These two guys are walking on this road, and they're down, and they're depressed because they think Jesus is dead, and he's not dead. As a matter of fact, he's not dead. He's walking right next to them, and they don't even recognize him. And they're going through a hurt, and here's Jesus all along walking with them and saying, hey, let's talk about the scriptures, and they're spending time together. They don't even know it's Jesus. And I think some of you are in that place right now, and you're on a trial, and you feel sad, and you feel broken, and Jesus has been right there. And do you see it? And do you recognize him? And do you thank him? It is not optimism. It is a mindfulness that we start to recognize over and over in our lives. What shall we say to all of these things? What shall we say? If God is for us, then who could be against us? God says, hey, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some salt, and I'm going to take some flour, and I'm going to take some sugar, and we're going to make cookies, and we're going to do it. It's going to take some time, but I'm not done, and I'm not finished, and somebody's trying to take you down in your job, and somebody wants you to go down in life, and somebody wants you to fall in life. No. I am more than a conqueror. If God is for me, then who could be against me? I'm remembering these dark trials of my life. And so I put in your notes, what are we being thankful for? We're being thankful that God is with us and working. He's been there in our past. He's working in the present, and he's working in the future. And Joseph has an eye even on the future. It's pretty incredible. Joseph saying, hey, you've been there, God, with me all along. You've been with me in the present, but God, you're there in the future, because he am. And in the Hebrews 11 chapter, the chapter of the Faith Hall of Fame, you could imagine, right? Joseph's there. Of course Joseph's in the Hall of Fame. You'd probably figure that. But not how you think. And here's what it says in Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph, when the end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites of Egypt. You might think to your mind, okay, if Joseph's in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, right? It probably says is there because there was a famine and he saved the world. It doesn't say that. You thought it might say by faith he interpreted dreams. By faith he made it into the palace. No, it says, he says this, you know, by faith, when the end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt. Here's the thing. He died before that ever happened. And here he is giving thanks for something that hasn't even happened yet. He says, God, I'm thanking you for something in the future as well. What a roadmap from Joseph, who doesn't have the text that you have. And he says, God, you're their past. God, you're their present. God, you're their future. I'll close with this little nugget about Joseph's life. You know that he got this robe on him and got him in trouble. You'd seen with his brothers, you know, at age 17, they put robe on him. And then at the end, where he's really experiencing the success with Pharaoh and all that he's doing, after all those trials and all the things, Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm going to put a robe on you. All those years later, Pharaoh puts a robe on him, Pharaoh puts a chain on him, and Pharaoh puts a ring on him. What did that signify? You're with me. You're one of us. You're in the family. You are royalty. God gives us that in the scriptures about Joseph's life. And why does he give us that? I would argue that probably one of the reasons is this. Though in the early part of your life, God had promises for you like he did for Joseph, you probably have gone through trials, and you've gone through sufferings, and you've gone through pain, and you've been in the pit. But at the end of your life, here's what God's reminder to you and I is, I have been with you through all of that, and when you cross over into eternity, check it out. I'm going to put the robe on you, I'm going to put the chain on you, and I'm going to put the ring on you. And I'm going to remind you that you made it, and you did it well. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You are part of the family, and you are royalty. God's going to remind you and I of that one day. And you're going through it right now, but on the other side, God says, yeah, you made, and you realize that, hey, I was with you the entire time. Let's pray together. Father, we There's just somebody that's here. You're a believer, and I just want to speak to you for a moment. You're in a pit right now. Would you just say, God, thank you. You're with me. You're working all things for good. You meant it for good. It's going to be for good. And I don't understand it, but God, thank you. You're with me. I am aware and mindful right now that you are with me. Maybe you forgot that. Maybe you're in a painful place. Maybe you feel abandoned. Maybe somebody's trying to take you down right now. God, you are with me. And God, you are for me. And if you are for me, then nothing could come against me. There's others here in the room. I spoke about this earlier. You're here. You're not a believer. And you don't know Jesus. And you don't have access to this. But you don't have to leave here that way. You can walk out of here a different way. You can say, God, I want to be in your family. I want to start to walk with you and journey with you, and I want to know, God, that I can have this in my life, and I'm going to go through trials, and we're all going to go through trials, and Jesus told us we would go through trials. But God, I want to know that you're working it for good, and that you are there, and you are present, and that you are going to make something out of this. I can't see it, but I just know you will. I trust you today, God, through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, that my sin could be forgiven, that Jesus poured out forgiveness for all of humanity on the cross. God, today I receive it. God, I trust you, and I believe that you gave your only Son, Jesus, for me. And God, that I could go on this new journey and this life with you, God, all the way into eternity. I trust you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.